Thank you, God, for your word today. Make it alive to us. Your word is life. It changes our life, and we pray that we would take it in and live by it, Lord, and take away our distractions now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In Mark 2, the previous verses where we were talking about the transfiguration, in verse 2, 3, and 4 of the previous chapter, the same chapter, we see after 6 days, Peter, James, and John, and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became shining exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth could whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Previously, we saw this great miracle of transfiguration where they saw Jesus in his glory, transfigured. What a heavenly scene that must have been. You would call that a mountaintop experience. And we have those in life, mountaintop experiences. But we always have to come down from the mountain and live among people and life. And we pick up the story where they come down from the mountain in verse 14. When he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. So the three went up with Jesus, and there were 9 left down below. And the three saw this great thing happen, this transfiguration, but the 9 disciples that were left at the bottom of the mount are having this dispute with the scribes, the religious leaders. So they're down there and having some type of an argument or talk, maybe about Jesus being the Messiah. Might not have been sure that he's the Messiah. So they're quizzing these disciples because Jesus isn't around. When Jesus was around, he always pinned them down and had the answers. But now they get his disciples alone and they're talking with them. You know, and it tells us here in verse 14, they were disputing with them. Even today, Jesus causes a lot of disputes, a lot of arguments, unfortunately. People get convicted when we talk about Jesus. You can talk about anything else, but you talk about Jesus and there's a problem. So they come down from the mountain and he runs right into this dispute. And in verse 15, immediately when they saw him, the people see Jesus, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, they greeted him. So they come running to him. They say, wow, Jesus is here. Let's go see him. You know, they say, why? You see this at Christmas time, wise men still seek him. It's great that wherever Jesus went, people were seeking him, multitudes, crowds. And today, I wish that were true. People were seeking him, running to him, looking for truth. The point is, if you're in need today, and I'm sure we all have needs in one way or another, run to Jesus. Just run to Jesus like these people were. They were in need. They knew where to go. They ran to the Lord. But you know how it is when people are having a discussion and you walk into the room and all of a sudden people stop talking? Doesn't that happen? That's probably what happened here, because in verse 15 or 16, he came among them and asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? You know, you walk into the place and all of a sudden everybody's quiet. That means they were talking about you, you know? And he knows that. And what are you discussing? See, Jesus didn't want these religious leaders ripping off his sheep. He loves the sheep. He loves us. What are you discussing? He doesn't want anyone attacking or troubling his disciples. We don't see them answer him here, the scribes. They don't answer him at all. The Lord is going to show them. He's going to show them who he is. They were probably discussing who he is. But we see in verse 17, then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. Teacher, they heard about Jesus. This person probably believes in Jesus. He brings his son, who has a mute spirit. We see he's possessed by an evil spirit. He can't talk, and he needs a lot of help. This is a desperate situation. You know, the father knows where to go, to Jesus. And he explains to him in verse 18, whenever this evil spirit seizes him, it throws him down, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and it becomes rigid. That's a horrible situation for a father, for the son, and for the father. To watch this, what a horrible condition to bring, you know, this son to the Lord. No, there's no hope. I've had no hope. There's nothing I could do for my child. And now, you know, this has been going on and on and on in his life. And never know when this is going to happen. He'll just convulse and foam at the mouth and gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. And he wants help. And we want help for our loved ones. Where do we go for help? We must go and bring them to the Lord. If they won't come to the Lord, we pray for them. We put them in the Lord's hands. And this dad does the right thing. But first, he went to the disciples, the followers of Jesus. Because in verse 18, I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He says, I went to your disciples. Probably heard of his disciples casting demons out. But they couldn't do it. There are a lot of times in life when we can't help the one we love. A lot of times in life. And that's sorrowful. And I know when you're a parent, you know, when our children were small and they were sick, you wish you could take their place or do something, but you can't. Each person goes through life with their sorrows, with their trials, with their tribulations. The best thing we can do is come alongside and pray. Guide them to the Lord. Do what we can. But there's a lot of times in life where we can't even help the one we so dearly love. We wish we could. It's beyond our capacity to help at all times. We're not God. And we're limited in what we can do. So what do? We do what we can. We put them in the Lord's hands, and that's what this dad did. We put them in the Lord's hands. We pray. We seek help from the Lord. First, he went to the disciples, his followers, and they asked them to cast it out, this evil spirit, but they could not. See, we see here in verse 18, even the disciples of Jesus couldn't help. They couldn't help. And we Christians can't help at times. But the dad talked with the disciples asking, and they couldn't. It's interesting, though. Why not? Let's look at Mark 6. Turn back to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. Jesus now sends his disciples out. And he called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. Isn't that interesting? He says, you have this power through me. Some people think that they're a Christian. They just have power now. The power is always in Jesus. We're just an instrument. I think a lot of people forget that. We're just instruments, vessels for God to work through. But they couldn't do it. And he gave them the power to do it. What happened? Jesus gave them this power. Why couldn't they do it? They had a problem with Jesus. No, they're going to have a problem. They knew Jesus, but they had a problem which Jesus will address. And this problem still exists today. Even among believers. The problem is, verse 19. He answered him and said, O faithless generation. And it means unbelieving. Oh, you faithless, unbelieving generation. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? You faithless generation. How long am I going to have to put up with you? Can you just see someone saying that? Oh, man, how long am I going to have to be putting up with you? Bring him to me. Bring him to me. You know, oh, faithless generation, what he's really saying is, please grow. There comes a time where we must grow and be mature Christians. There are some people that stay babies their whole Christian experience. They're excited about salvation messages because they understand it, but they don't ever go any further. They don't grow and grow and grow and mature and be doers of the word and not hearers only. We have to mature. You know, we were just talking about that this morning, my wife and I, as we were doing our devotional with that. We're saved by grace through our faith. That's how it's done. Our salvation is grace through faith. But Paul writes, we must then work out our salvation, not work for. We don't work for our salvation. He says, work out your salvation. That means we do what we're supposed to do according to the word of God. We obey him. And we continue working at our faith. We believe, we do, we obey, we worship, we attend church. We do all those things we're told in the Bible to do. See, we don't just sit back and say, well, if God wants me to pray more, he's going to put that in my heart to pray more. Your flesh is going to remain flesh till the day you die. We're naturally weak. The flesh is weak. Jesus said that. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh, I want to love more. Well, you're going to love more. You know when? When you start loving more. When I will to love. When I will to forgive. When I will to pray. When I will to gather together. When I will to worship. When I will to do all these things. When I will to trust God, I grow and I grow and I grow. And it becomes sort of a supernatural thing to do in my life, just like eating, sleeping, and everything else. But I can't just sit back and say, well, God will do this or God will do that if he wants me to do it, or I'll be this way or I'll change if God wants. God wants you and I to grow, to work on our faith, activate it, and become mature Christians. And we do that by obeying his word. If you want to build up your body or do something to your body, you go to a gym or you go out and you exercise. You do something. You don't sit in your house and say, well, I just want to look a lot better. I'm just going to read books about it and think about it and pray about it. It's not going to happen, is it? Till you will to take action to do it. You see, and this is a lesson he's teaching on faith. We have to come to the point of believing God. That's where we have to be in our life. Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. See, God wants us to know he has all power. All power. Now we hear this and we read this. Of course I know that. Do you? Do I? Do I know in my heart, my spirit, that God has all power and he can do anything, anything. And I am to acknowledge that and never feel the power or strength is in me. It's always in the Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not that I personally become better. It's that God works in my life and makes me better as I obey his word. He says, bring him to me. What this would mean in our day is, we would, if we can't help someone, we would pray over them. Anoint them with oil, as the Bible says. Acknowledge that God can help them. Share the word of the Lord with them. Keep them in your prayers. Release them to Him to be healed or whatever it is. We can't do anything in our own strength, but God can do all things. So we put them in God's hands through our prayers, through our testimony, whatever it is. In verse 20, so they brought him to him. They bring the son to Jesus. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Satan does not want this to happen. When we come to the Lord, you'll notice something in your life. It seems that tribulation comes a lot too. Doesn't he try to distract you even in your prayers? He likes to get you to the point where you say, well, I don't even have time to pray. I got so much to do today. And I've got to do this and do that and go to this doctor's appointment or here or there. Start off your day with prayer. Don't even step out of the house until you pray and meet with the Lord. You see, they bring the son to Jesus, and boy, the evil spirit went crazy. It convulsed him. He fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming at the mouth. It's not a good scene. He had a seizure. And verse 21, Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. He's been living with this. What a terrible situation. Is there any hope? He's probably tried all kinds of things. Is there any hope? And dad says, and often he has thrown him both into the fire, into the water to destroy him. But you notice God has protected him. But if you can, and here's the key, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Can you see this poor dad? Please, if you can do anything in this situation, horrible things are happening to my son here. If you can do anything, please have compassion on us, love on us, and please help us. Satan's trying to destroy him. Jesus, please help. He says, if you can. Did you ever ask, Lord, can you do this? Can you help me? Did you ever think that? Can you do this? Work this out? It seems like an impossible situation. Can you do this? Can you help me? And now we're getting to the root of the problem. And we have to check ourselves out. We will see why the disciples couldn't do anything and why the dad couldn't do anything. These people, these followers, his disciples had some faith in God, some faith in the Lord. We have faith in the Lord. We know we're saved. We have faith in that. We have faith in Jesus. We do. But sometimes we get to this point, one of these two points. Sometimes we get to the point of wondering, would God do it for me? I know He can do it. He's done it for a lot of people. Isn't it easier to have faith for other people? It's so easy to walk up to someone and put your arm around and say, have faith. God can do all things. Just trust the Lord with all your heart. But did you ever get in a situation where you wonder, would God do it for me? This is serious now. This is real. It's happening in my life. That can happen. And also, is it possible? We could think, is it possible to do this seemingly impossible thing which others could not do? Can God possibly help me with this, or is this an impossible situation? I can remember when I was a young Christian, I'd read Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, that are called according to His purpose. And I'd start to wonder, well, you know what, that's true for everybody else, but not for me. Because everything's not working out for good. Did you ever get to that point? No, but this isn't for me. There's no good in this, but there is. See, we can get to that point of questioning whether He'll do it for you or whether this is so impossible that nothing can be done. They said, first of all, know this, God loves you and will do it for you, not only for others. We must always make our faith personal. And it's almost embarrassing, isn't it, to just think, God loves me. Because sometimes we feel like such a wretch. But we have to keep reminding ourselves, God loves me. Wow. Holy cow, God loves me. That's an impossible thing. It doesn't seem anyone else does. God, it's good to tell ourselves, God loves me. And he will work for me and not only for others. Sometimes Satan likes to make us feel like an outcast or different. Did you ever feel different when you were growing up or in school, like there's no one like you, no one understands you, you're different? As you get older and you talk to everybody, you find out they all felt the same way because we're all different. And we can get lonely because we're different. And sometimes that can happen in our spiritual life. God loves us all the same. There's not one he prefers over the other. I love that. I call him the equalizer. You come to Jesus and everything equals out. We're all the same in God's family because we're saved by grace. But here's the problem. They said, if you can. Do you see the problem there? If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. That's a big word, if you can. Well, I don't know, Dad, if you can do this. You know, I know you only got $2 billion in the bank. But you know, if your dad's only got $1,000 in the bank, you say, if you can, I don't know that you can help us out this month. I mean, it's possibly can't. He said, if you can. What does Jesus come back with? He answers him right away. He puts it right back at the root of the problem. The problem is us, not the Lord. He says in verse 23, Jesus immediately says to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. The man says, if you can, Jesus. And Jesus says, well, if you can believe. You see what he does? He puts it right back in our court. We're the ones that don't believe at times. It does, you know, all things are possible with God. Matthew 19:26 tells us all things are possible with God. If you believe, he said, all things are possible. Now, this doesn't mean that God will heal, deliver, change the situation, provide in all cases. It might not be his will. We always pray according to his will. It might be his will to take us through the fire at times and refine us. Of course, everything's always according to his will. God always has a better plan. It doesn't mean my situation is so different that God can't handle it. It doesn't mean that either. All things are possible to him who believes. You know, in John 11, we read about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. He raised him from the dead. And he was talking about believing there. But when the Father says, if you can, in verse 22, the problem isn't with Jesus. He can do it. We can never say, Lord, if you can do this, and then we shouldn't put that in our prayers. He can always do it. As soon as we pray something like, well, if you can, or if you want to do it for me, we're kind of limiting God, aren't we? We're kind of subconsciously making an excuse for God not doing it for us. We're sort of playing games because we're not quite sure God will do it. He can do it because nothing's impossible for God. You see, we need to believe and say, you can do it. The problem isn't with Jesus. It's always with our unbelief on our part, because Jesus said in verse 23, if you can believe, then all things are possible. Doesn't mean everything is going to work out according to your will, but all things are possible because he can do anything. That gives us hope. Today, we need hope to live by. He's our hope because he can do anything. All things are possible to him who believes. No, we need to ask ourselves, do we believe the Lord can do it? In Hebrews 11, verse 6, if you'd like to turn there, Hebrews 11, verse 6, we read here, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must what? Believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Isn't that wonderful? Got to believe he is there, he can do anything, and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. May not work out the way we want, but we always know God will work, and he can do it. This dad understands what Jesus is saying. That's wonderful. Because a lot of times we'll get counsel, or the Lord will speak to us through his word, or we'll remember something. We'll kind of make excuses for feeling the way we do. This dad immediately understands what Jesus is saying. He says, if you can do it, have compassion on us. Jesus says, if you can believe, then it'll happen. All things are possible. See, the problem's on your end. Don't ever say, if you can, because this dad says in verse 24, immediately the father cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. That's where we are as Christians. We believe, but there are these times of unbelief that seem to rise up, even if they're only temporary. They seem to get a hold of us these times. This dad loves his son, and he believes the words of Jesus, and it's so wonderful. He's crying out, and he said with tears, this father is crying before the Lord. He's sincere about his prayer. He says, Lord, I believe, but help. His prayer was, help my unbelief. What a prayer. See, prayers don't have to be long. Just get to the point. Sometimes we think through our many words, God is going to hear us more. Our prayers can be very short. Lord, help my unbelief. What a prayer. Wouldn't you say that's a great prayer? Help my unbelief. I believe you, Lord. I believe in you. But help my unbelief. You see, there's no degree of difficulty for God. Sometimes we find ourselves giving into doubt or lack of faith, a lapse of faith at times. We can't be too spiritual so that we don't acknowledge our failings. We need to acknowledge our failings to the Lord. You know, we're not these super Christians. We're not superhuman beings. And we don't want to seem like we have any doubt or we ever do anything wrong because we're Christians. And God forbid we would tell anybody we have a problem because they would think less of us as a Christian. There is no degrees of Christianity. You're born again or you're not born again. And there's no problem. This man had no problem saying publicly, help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief in this situation. How wonderful. We can never let our pride get in the way. Just cry out to the Lord for help. Help me. Help my unbelief. I believe in you, God. Help my unbelief. You know, even the apostles, Luke 17, verse 5, they said to Jesus, increase our faith. Well, greater faith. See, Satan wants us to doubt God, to challenge our God, to fall into despair and worry. God doesn't. He doesn't want us to worry. So in verse 24, the father cried out to Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. He was humble. This is a prayer according to God's will. See, if we pray according to God's will, he answers us. So if you're having lapses of faith or some doubt, just a simple prayer to God would be, help my unbelief. That's God's will to do that for you and me. And so when Jesus saw the people come running together, now the people are running, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. He shows them who he is. Get out of here. Now you notice, Jesus rebukes the unclean spirit and says, I command you, come out of him, enter him no more. They will come out when Jesus speaks. And if we pray over someone, we speak in the name of Jesus. We have no authority. He has all authority. Isn't that great? Satan, get out of my house, out of my life. Leave my child alone in the name of Jesus. Get out. If we try to do it, if we try to talk, not going to work. We do it in the name of Jesus. And there's authority in that name, that wonderful name of Jesus. He got out. And then the spirit cried out. They don't want to leave. He doesn't want to leave. Convulsed him greatly and came out of him. And the boy became as one dead. So that many said, he is dead. So the spirit came out. They have to listen. See, that's not man commanding the spirit come out, but Jesus. And the evil spirit leaves, doesn't want to. But then Jesus took him up by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. He lifts up the man, and he's good now. Now, later on, when he had, this is, you know, a little later, they get away from the crowd. When he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, hey, why could we not cast it out? That was great, but why couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we cast him out? You know, maybe we're wondering at times, why aren't my prayers working? Why aren't things happening? Why isn't this evil spirit gone? Why couldn't we do this work? What went wrong? Well, again, the problem is unbelief. Verse 29. So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now, in some translations, fasting is not there. But we know prayer and fasting usually go together. Fasting has the idea of not doing anything else but focusing our time on prayer. So the major word here is prayer. This can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting if that's what it takes for us to focus on the prayer. What is Jesus meaning here? What he's telling them is we must keep our mind and our focus on God. Prayer does that. We can get distracted by the situation, in this case, an evil spirit in this man, or whatever situation we go through. We can get so distracted by it that we lose sight of God, that we're just throwing up our prayers, not really focusing on them. We must keep our focus on God, and prayer does that. Prayer brings God back into the equation. It means it's not only us, it's God. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. We're told here, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing but prayer. In everything by prayer. But you notice, with thanksgiving. The difference with just praying and praying with thanksgiving is when we just pray, our focus can possibly be on something else, on the situation. But when we're praying with thanksgiving, what we're really saying is, I know you've heard me and you're going to work, so I'm going to thank you in advance. When do we thank people? After they've done something for us. Whoever thanks someone ahead of time? You know, a waiter comes on you to take your order today. I'm going to order this. And thank you so much. They're probably wondering why you're saying that. You thank someone after they do something for you. So when you pray with thanksgiving, your mind is set on God and you know he hears. He's going to work for you because it's possible for him to work it out. And you're thanking him for the result. And then you can rest. That's why you can have that peace that surpasses all understanding. People say, well, I prayed, but I don't have any peace about it. Did you pray? Did you stop worrying? Did you pray with thanksgiving and put it in the Lord's hands and leave it there, knowing that he's going to work and it's going to be great? Then you'll have the peace. If you just pray, no peace, well, you probably had a little doubt or wondering or don't know if he's going to work or how. But when you pray with thanksgiving, you know he's going to work. So this gets cast out by nothing but prayer and fasting. What prayer does, it helps our unbelief, because we're not thinking about us or the situation. We're focusing on God and bringing the situation to God and his power and his strength, not ours. And nothing is impossible with God. Why couldn't the disciples do it? Why did he say you had to do it through prayer? The disciples, when they were told that you now have the power to go and cast out evil spirits, probably thought, great. We can just run into evil spirits and say, get out of there, and it's going to work. You see, they can take for granted what they've been given. They could have got their mind off the fact that the power is through the Lord, not me. When he said you have the power to do it, he meant through him. That's why when we pray, we say in Jesus' name. People say, why do you say that? Because the Bible says you ask in his name. And so we pray, and in Jesus' name I pray. Reminding ourselves that it's through him I've been allowed to pray, and the result is going to happen through his authority and power. It's not just me praying. It's through the power of Jesus, the authority of Jesus. We can take for granted ministry, even in the ministry, and do it in the flesh and not count on God at all. And sometimes in our life, we can do things without even praying at all. Just think, I'm a Christian. Is it going to happen? No. The folk, and that's probably where these disciples were, right? We got this power now. And then they run into this situation. Whoa, this is serious. And it's not working. What words did we say the last time? Well, I can't remember. It's not working, though. Did you ever have something work out and now you're in trouble, same kind of thing, and you start thinking, maybe I'm not praying right. Where was I? What did I say? And you analyze everything. Why not do it the same so that it works? No, that's not the way it is. You do it in Jesus' name. You do it under his authority. We never touch the glory. Never. It's always God doing the work through us. We can take for granted things and not even pray. So it could be that. Another thing is, they maybe ran into trouble with this demon. Because we see, even when Jesus came, he convulsed the guy. Had a fit and was in a horrible situation. Now, if you're not resting in Jesus, if you think you're the power, and you walk up to this situation and say in the name, you walk up to the situation and say, be healed, and this guy, you don't know, demon could come screaming back at them, convulsing the guy, that might scare you, wouldn't you think? They might have gotten a little frightened and said, whoa, and backed off. And it didn't work. See, fear can fill your heart when you face the works of the devil. And that's what they were doing. And fear could fill your heart. You get afraid, you get scared. If you get your mind off of the Lord, and realize, you need to realize, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So maybe they weren't persistent and just fled or something, but it didn't work. But it could be a very frightening situation. Now, we need to always look up. And our prayer today is, Lord, help our unbelief. Maybe today you're in a trial in your life or your personal walk with the Lord. And you just need to have that complete faith in the Lord. Well, there's a remedy, this one short prayer. Lord, help my unbelief. What a prayer. God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for Jesus being in our life. Our prayer today would be, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts for communion now. A time to remember how you conquered sin and death. A seemingly impossible situation to bring a sinner into the presence of God, a holy place. and you did it through Jesus Christ taking our place on the cross. How wonderful to allow us access to you for eternity, Lord. What a wonderful place that will be. And we pray that as we receive communion, we would remember that, and that our faith would be strengthened, that we would remember what great things you have done for us, Lord. You took care of the sin issue in our life by sending your only Son. You won't forsake us now. You've already done the best for us. So, Lord, make this a quiet, intimate time. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.